predestination. That's a big word, much thought of and talked about in Christian circles. And there's a lot of theories and a lot of discussions about it. And I'm not going to answer them all tonight. But I do want you to think about one thing that we can know for certain. Predestined to what? We can know what we are predestined to. The scripture verses come out of Ephesians 1. I got 13 on there, but I'm going to throw 14 on at the end, so I'm going to read one more, Linda, if you don't mind. Let's just read through this and then talk about what God has to say. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself, according to his favor and will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he favored us with in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he planned in him for the administration of the days of fulfillment, to bring everything together in the Messiah, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. In him we also were made in his inheritance, predestined according to the purpose of the one who works out everything in agreement with the decision of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in the Messiah might bring praise to his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in him when you believed, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He is the down payment of our inheritance for the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. Pray with me. Our Lord, again, we praise your name and we thank you so much for your love that never fails. Lord, in these verses, we see promises and truths that just stagger our minds because you love us so much. You chose us. You reached down and reached into our hearts and called us to yourself. And Lord, why we can't understand, how we can hardly imagine, but Lord, you called us to be your children, and we praise you and we thank you for your love. Open our hearts to what we need to know tonight. Help us to see the simple truths that are there. And Lord, help us to determine to be drawn closer to you because you love us so much. We just want you to praise you, glorify yourself through what happens tonight, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now, you can tell from the reading of the scriptures, this is the last time I get to fill in for Brother David for who knows how long. So if I cover everything that's in all of these verses, I figure 10 o'clock might work. There's a lot to be said in these verses, folks. And I wanted to tell you, I'm not going into depth in everything that's in them. But there are some very good and very important truths here. Paul starts off with a doxology when he says, blessed be God. Blessed be God. He's overwhelmed with the depth and the breadth and the meaning of the fact that God loves us so much that he did everything that he's going to be talking about in this letter that he sent to him. Paul was given he gave us spiritual blessings. Now, there are lots of different kinds of blessings. We usually talk about and think about physical blessings. We talk about God blessed us. We talk about God healing somebody. We talk about God providing a job when somebody needed a job so bad. We're going to talk about somebody providing a house on one floor whenever it's going to come along, isn't it, brother? We know that God provides physical blessings, and those we can see. That we can understand. But we need to recognize that God provides spiritual blessings also. and spiritual blessings are far more important than physical blessings. You don't believe it. We don't really process it that way, but it's a fact. Jesus told us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where nothing can come through and destroy it. And he gave us some examples, but when we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, those are eternal values. These are spiritual blessings he's talking about. Paul is talking about these spiritual blessings, and some of these. The first of all would be the knowledge of God. He talks about we have known God. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He chose us to be somebody who knows God. Now, it's difficult for us to really come to that realization. Whenever we recognize that the word knowledge or know in the Bible almost always is referring to intimate interaction with someone. Very often they use it in the marital relationship. Somebody knew his wife and she got pregnant. That he knew her. It means intimacy. It doesn't always mean marital intimacy, but it means to become so close to somebody that you know them well. Know them from experience. Now, I know who Donald Trump is, but I don't know Donald Trump. You know what I mean? I know who Gail Salzman is, though, because we are close. And we've lived together for, 8 years now. We know one another because we have intimate, day-by-day interaction. That's the knowledge he's talking about. We can know God on an intimate basis. Because God wants to be known. He has revealed himself to us, and his greatest revelation in these last days is he sent his son to live among people on this earth that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We can know God. Another spiritual blessing is the leading of the Spirit. The Spirit is our down payment, he says. It's the earnest of our inheritance. We are going to receive an inheritance that is eternal in the heavens. And the down payment for that is the Spirit that lives within us. Paul also wrote in the letter to the Galatians, if you do not have the Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. When we are saved, the Spirit is given to us. Don't get carried away with some of these people that talk about the second baptism and all this stuff. And I don't fault them for thinking that way, and I understand where they're thinking, but they're misunderstanding. If you belong to Christ, you have the Spirit in you. It abides in you. But it's a down payment. There's more to come. I remember a story years ago about a little lady who was well known for her good cooking. People just yearned to be invited to her house for a dinner party. And it was one of her favorite sayings, got to be well known for it, was as she cleared the dishes from dinner, she would say, "Keep your fork. The best is yet to come." When she was buried, they put a fork in her hands. Because the best is yet to come. The Holy Spirit has been given to us as a down payment for blessings beyond which we can imagine. And that's a spiritual blessing. And understanding the things of God. Folks, we know people who know the Bible, but are lost as can be. I have talked with people, and you probably have too, who can quote scripture, tell you what the Bible says, challenge you on some things because that's what they like to do. But they're not saved. They know the scripture, but they don't understand the scripture. It's been given to us who are the saved to understand scripture. Jesus promised his disciples that when the day of Pentecost is fully come, the Spirit will be given to you and he will reveal to you truths that you couldn't understand before. And that's true about us too. We can understand things in the scripture that people who don't know Jesus as their Savior couldn't possibly understand. We know it because the Holy Spirit opens our minds to know it. But these blessings are given to us in heavenly places, Paul says here. These are eternal blessings, not temporal blessings. We're in the Christmas season, and I bet you you're enjoying buying gifts and getting them ready just as much as we are. And we look forward to giving our gifts to our grandchildren and to one another, and it's going to be a fun time. But the gifts that we give aren't going to last long. The very best of them not going to last many years. And they're going to wear out and we're going to need to be replaced. These are temporal blessings. But the blessings that Paul talks about here, folks, there's no time limit. We don't need a warranty because these things will never pass away. They're eternal in the heavens. And their fulfillment is yet to come. So Paul gives praise to the giver of blessings. But he also talks about the fact that we are chosen by God. Now, I think this is where it really gets good. Where he talks about that he had chosen us, predestined us before time began to be his people. Planned before time began. It boggles my mind. I can't understand eternity. I can use the word and I can give you a definition, but I can't understand eternity any more than I can't even understand $1 million. You know, I've got the figure up here. I can write it on paper, but to think about how much is $1 million, I can understand 10, 20, up to 100,000. I've never dealt with $10,000. I've never dealt with $100,000. And you get up to $1 million, it begins to go, I don't really have a good grasp on just exactly how much that is. And you keep that number going on up, and we lose sight of, I can't comprehend that kind of number. Scientists deal with some numbers. I'll have Bill come up here and talk a while. He can talk numbers. But when you take a number and you put 9 zeros on the end of it and then add an exponent on the end, folks, come on. These are not finite numbers that we can comprehend. It's just an abstract concept. And here he's talking about eternity. Now, we usually think about eternity and eternity in the future somewhere. Eternity, out there. You recognize that there's eternity past also? Just as much as an eternity future, there's eternity past. There is no limit to time past either. And before time as we know it even began, God chose us to be saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he hadn't created one single molecule yet. That boggles my mind. Is it not yours? Amazing. that before he created anything, it was determined that Jesus would come and die for a sinful people that hadn't been made yet. All the love of God that loves us so much that he knew how sinful we'd be and created salvation for us anyway. This is God's work. This isn't man's work. We wouldn't do a project like that one, would we? There's no way we'd start a project like that. But that's God's work, and it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But here's the crux of the matter. What for? In verse 5, he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ to the praise of his glory. But in verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Wait a minute. I kind of like the idea that God chose me to be saved. I kind of like the idea that he loved me enough even before I was a sinner, because I wasn't even created yet, but I was created in sin, so I'm going to sin. But he loved me enough to provide for my salvation, but he had a purpose beyond the mere act of salvation. We're predestined to be a people of God. Look at this. He chose us to be holy and blameless in his sight. Now, that's two separate concepts. That's not the same thing. To be blameless in his sight means that we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sin is atoned. That's done. We are righteous. We're justified in Jesus. Just as if I'd never sinned, we have the righteousness of Jesus standing for us. But to be holy means to be set apart for God. When we accept the salvation that he gives, we're set apart to his purpose, not ours. We get kind of selfish sometimes in our Christianity. We seem to think it's all about me. You know, there's one thing that definitely God never does that we often do. God never thinks he's us. Think about it. We often think we're God, don't we? We play God in our own minds. God doesn't make that mistake. God chose us to be holy and blameless, and we are to live like Jesus. Set apart. To live like Jesus with Jesus' purpose in mind. Do you want to be part of the kingdom of God? I think I'd get all yeses if I polled it. The kingdom of God. Jesus used that phrase often. One place he said, the kingdom of God has come to you. In another place he said, the kingdom of God will come. It means more than one thing according to the context he used it in. When he said the kingdom of God has come to you, he means salvation is provided. The kingdom of God will come. There will be a culmination of it in the end time. Part fulfilled now, part to be fulfilled at a future date. But the kingdom of God, in the words of Jesus, in the life of Jesus, in the mission of Jesus, is the saving of those who are lost. If you want to be part of the kingdom of God, you'll be about soul saving. There's no way around it. You don't have a choice in that matter. If you want to be in the kingdom of God, we're to be like Jesus. Now, we like the fact that the scriptures tell us we are adopted in him. We are adopted in Jesus Christ. And because we are adopted, we have full rights as children of God. we shall receive the inheritance with Jesus. We shall reign with him. We shall live with him. We shall dwell with him. We shall be with him. All that's good stuff. But his plan is that we also will serve with him. Folks, let's serve with Jesus. Let's not take the goodies and leave the work to somebody else, which is what we seem to like to do. We're adopted in Jesus Christ through Jesus' blood. If Jesus hadn't shed his blood, we would have absolutely no help, no hope. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, or there is no forgiveness of sin. It's the same thing. We need to recognize it's all in Jesus. Well, not only are we blessed by God, we share his knowledge. Now here, the word knowledge does not mean intimacy. This means what you know. We share in the knowledge. This is the mystery of his will. Paul liked that phrase. He used it in several letters. The mystery that was hidden before times has now been revealed. What he's talking about when he talks about the mystery is that which God knew was going to happen, but we didn't know until he brought it out. The prophets of old foretold a Messiah to come. The prophets of old said there would be a suffering Savior. Isaiah did. The prophets of old said there would be a day of reckoning. They knew that these things were all coming about, but they didn't know how, and they didn't know when. But when Jesus came and began his ministry on earth, then mankind came to know the mystery of God's will. They saw how God was going to bring about his salvation, and they knew it had come now. This is the time. Now, the mystery of his will is the knowledge of Jesus as Savior. Bottom line. And only the redeemed will have that knowledge. Only the redeemed will have that knowledge. You know, we don't need gurus to tell us how to find salvation. We don't need a set of rules and regulations to tell us how to live to achieve salvation. We don't need spiritualists to tell us where to go, how to meditate and transcend this world to find enlightenment, to find salvation. What we need to know is that it's God's desire to save us. Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost." And that's me. And that's you. And it's everybody else around us. That's who he came to seek and to save. The ones who are lost. Well, Paul told us in Romans that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Folks, it's lined out for us. The mystery of his will. We share the love of God, the love of Jesus Christ, when we accept his offer. All who believe in me shall be saved. It's good to be in the hands of the loving God. We share the knowledge of all things in Jesus Christ. Now, just a quickie hit here, because he talked about it here. All things are going to be rectified in the end time, in heaven and on earth. Everything that has been gone awry because of sinful man will be set right again one day. In Romans, Paul said, and I think it was chapter 8, that all creation groans for that day when he will come again and he'll set all things right again. We need to recognize that when the time is right, Jesus is coming again. And he's going to make everything new. In other words, right. Everything's going to be restored to order. Everything's going to be restored according to the pristine conditions that God created this creation to be. And only the sin of man has made things wrong. And this is going to be a gift that is given to people as well as creation. God wants everyone to be saved. None to perish, but all to come to redemption. Jews and Gentiles alike. All creation's purpose is to glorify God. And when we're in a sinful condition, we can't do it. It's impossible. But only when we're in line with God through Jesus Christ is it possible. Well, according to our scriptures, we have a down payment. We have a down payment. We've been through the steps of adoption. Those of us who are Christians, those of us who have accepted this free gift, we've heard the good news. How can you hear without a preacher? How can you respond if you've never been told that there is good news? You've got to hear it. We've believed the word after we heard it. Folks, it's not enough to hear. It's not enough just to accept that something is true. You know, I believe Mount Everest is the tallest mountain on this earth. But I'm not going to go climb it to prove it. I'm going to just accept it. But there are some people who won't believe it until they've climbed it. Well, there are a lot of people who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe Jesus died on the cross. They believe that he rose again. They've heard these stories. But it's never made an impact on their life. They've never been changed. They've never been redeemed through the blood that Jesus spilt. But those who are saved have believed the word. And then we've been sealed by the Spirit of God. The one mark in the New Testament Christian churches that said that somebody was certainly a believer in Jesus Christ was whenever they gave evidence that they were sealed by the Holy Spirit. People could see them moved by the Spirit, and they reacted in a way that was obviously different. They're changed. They're converted. Well, I can use that word converted, but that means changed, doesn't it? When we're sealed by the Spirit, then the adoption is final. And the Spirit has a special work. The Spirit's work is, number one, to tell of God's love. The Spirit reveals to our spirit that we are the children of God. And it reveals to those whom God calls. No one can come to the Father except the Spirit draws him. And if the Spirit doesn't draw somebody, they're not going to respond to the facts they've heard. But it tells of God's love. It leads in God's way. As we do the work of Jesus Christ in this world, it leads us to do the things Christ would be doing. It leads us and gives us the power and the ability to accomplish things we could never have done on our own. The Spirit makes us more like Christ. Now, I don't think that in this life you or I will ever achieve sinless perfection. But as we are sanctified by the Spirit, we become more like Christ as we grow in Christ. So that's the sanctifying work of the Spirit. It makes us more like Christ. And fourthly, the Holy Spirit proves what we will inherit. He's the down payment. We're going to get an inheritance with Jesus Christ. With the Father, we're going to have all of that. In the sermons that I've preached in the last six Sunday nights, I've been trying to encourage you. I've been trying to bring out things in the Word of God that said, these are the blessings God has for you. And if you use them, God can use you. And I hope it took a little bit. I hope it has encouraged you to continue to want to be the Christians that God can use, that He can make available to you methods of ministry that you'll recognize and you'll accept and you'll follow and you'll be obedient. But if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I hope that you will think about the fact that He died for your sins. That's the reason Christmas happens, because Jesus came to be our Savior. And He died for your sins, and He offers you salvation, forgiveness of your sins by grace through faith in Him. And I hope that God can move in your heart tonight to accomplish His good purpose. Pray with me. Our Lord and Savior, we praise Your name. Lord, we do thank You so much for loving us. We thank You for coming. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for dying for our sins. You were the sacrifice that would be effective for the forgiveness of sin. None of the bulls or lambs or goats or any other animals could have forgiven sin, but Your blood, because You're the Son of God, had the power to forgive sin. And Lord, You said all who believe in You should not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, You give us the promise of salvation by believing, by knowing that You are who You say You are, and putting our full trust in You to forgive our sins and to lead us in our way of life. Lord, thank You for the privilege of preaching Your sermons these last few weeks. Draw people to Your kingdom. Lead us to do Your work. Lord, draw us to do the things You want us to be. And just have all the glory, because it's Your kingdom and Your praise. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have something that God has laid on your heart, you need to stand up and take a stand, need to pray about it, the altar is open.